Well, good morning. Let's remain standing. And if I could ask you to take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Book of Joshua. When's the last time you've read the book of Joshua? Let's read God's Word. All these kids are filing out. See you guys. We had a long journey last weekend and wish we would have been here. We're glad we could be there. Father-in-law is pulling along. Congestive heart failure, if you know what that is. His days may be numbered or he could go on for quite a while. It's just the mystery of that whole thing. So keep praying for him and thank you very much for praying for him and praying for us in our travels. It was a safe but long drive. So we're glad to be back. We're going to read Joshua 1. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of Joshua 1 this morning. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place of which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as they spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great truth to lock into. You may be seated, and let's cry out to God right now. Lord Jesus, as we shout to you, cry out to you, all the earth, as we sung in the song, we recognize that we're continually in debt to you. And thank you that you continually give to us. Thank you for the fact that not only can we not repay you, but because you're so gracious and forgiving, we dare not even try. Instead, Lord, we come as dependent people. That's all we have to offer is we can't do it on our own. We ask you for your help. As we read this book and study this book this morning, we see a people who had learned to depend, 40 years of crunching sand in the wilderness, how they learned. Lord Jesus, we desire to be people who depend on you entirely. Help us to be that people. Thank you for the word. Anoint, Father, that we would hear from you. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I was kind of musing over the idea of what kind of God do we serve? Think about that question. What kind of God do we serve? When I ask that question, I got to understand there are a lot of gods in this world. Small g gods. Many places where people go to put their hope. And that, after all, is the definition of a god. It's some place where you put your hope and your trust and your value. So many, many places where people put their hope. Some put their hope, their trust in money. You know, if they have enough money, they feel secure. If they don't have enough money, well, then they feel very insecure. And of course, some trust in relationships. If they have relationships, they feel special. If relationships seem to not work out, they feel like nobodies. And then there are those who trust in themselves. Their motto is, if it is to be, it's up to me. But when things fail or things happen that are out of their control, folks like that fall apart. They just do. So what kind of God do we serve? A man asked a group of people something like that very question. This group of people had their baggage. They had their past. They did not have a good past. They had trusted in money. They had trusted in relationships. They trusted in self. None of it worked out for them. None of it. They had even created images to focus on to give them some confidence. So they made idols, literally idols out of gold and silver and stone and wood, because they wanted something to look to so they could cope with life, because life was challenging for them, to say the least. And then the one true God came along, and He rescued them from all that. He literally hand-delivered them from slavery, from idolatry, and He brought them to a place of security. He brought them to a place where they had seen Him work, and they knew they could continue to count on seeing God at work. And this is what God said to that group of people. If you want to go to the other end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, all the way at the other end of it, keep your finger at Joshua 1, we'll be all over that book today, kind of overviewing it. God wanted to speak to that crowd of people, and He spoke through Joshua. That crowd of people who had seen so much, that crowd of people who had learned so much, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now all these years of settling in the land, at the end of His ministry, after all that had happened, this is what Joshua said. Joshua 24, verse 15. He said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river," meaning back in Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, you know that verse. It's an old song. We sing at Promise Keepers and so on. Very familiar verse. Very familiar truth. The decision that they were being asked to make has a lot of background to it. One of the biggest problems we can have with Scripture is we grab a passage of Scripture and just sort of slam it down there and apply it to ourselves. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it's a little bit short of maybe getting the richness of what's meant by that particular verse. Now these people, it wasn't like they knew nothing about God. In fact, it was really quite the opposite. The crowd listening to Joshua by chapter 24, they knew more about God than anybody had ever known about God up till that day. They had seen God do miraculous things. They had God's Word, they had the Ten Commandments, literally carved in stone, and they carried them around in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And they also had all the books that God had written through Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had all of that. They understood. Nobody prior to their day had so much information in writing about God. Nobody prior to that day had so much written information about God. And in a very real sense, their experience that many millennia ago is not so unlike our day, really. You see, they literally had the Word of God as it had been revealed right up to that day. And of course, we have the full counsel of God, the entire revealed written Word of God, the entire 66 books of the Bible. We've got it. And yet, though they had the Scripture, and though they had seen God do so much for them, though they had experienced God's saving power, something was missing, apparently. Because if you key in at what Joshua was saying, something's missing. Joshua's saying to this group of people that had it all and had seen it all, he's saying, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. What does that imply? That implies that in spite of everything they knew, in spite of everything they'd seen, in spite of everything they'd experienced from God, there was still a sense of, I don't know. I don't know about this. And that's a message for us. Because frankly, many today, even regular church attenders throughout this great land, many today have heard God's Word. Many today have experienced incredible things from God and yet have this strange disconnect from Him that, yeah, I kind of have my religion, but that's about as far as they can think about it. The call for our day, just like back in that day, is to choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And that's why I've called this whole series that as we work through Joshua. Remember, those folks had been in slavery. Now they're in freedom. And yet here we are. The final challenge Joshua had for them was, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve. Those who are trusting Jesus today, well, we'd been in slavery to sin, right? That's all we'd known prior to the time we experience freedom in Christ when we were saved. And so the message, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, that's as much a message for us as it was for those folks all those thousands of years ago. It really is, in every sense of the word. In every sense of the word. They had seen God do miraculous things in His plan of fulfilling the promise to bring His people into the promised land. And here we are today, this 21st century. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'm not going to go there. But literally, we are standing on the very edge of this promised land known as heaven. We see time running to its end, and for some, that time may end today. For many of us, perhaps we will be here for the end of all times when Jesus comes back. And so we are on the edge of the promised land, looking in, not unlike these people in this book. In light of the times, the challenge Joshua gave them is equally important for us today. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. The thing I love about history is it gives us context. And if you know much about me, I get excited about history. Dead guys, all that stuff. It's interesting to me. It's kind of a goofy thing. But it helps us to understand where we are today by looking at how we got to where we are today. Those who struggle with politics in America today, and there seems to be a few who struggle with politics in America today, they would do well to study history. They would do well to look back and understand that America did not become like this just last year at the election or whatever. It didn't start yesterday. We've been on a road to where we are today. There's a reason America today embraces immorality, celebrates sodomy, aborts babies, scorns morality, seeks some form of politically correct liberty. There's a reason we're like we are today. We did not just become this way in the last few years, nor did we become this way in the last few decades. In fact, in a very real sense, we've been a work in progress ever since the day the founding fathers drafted and signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, having said that, this isn't my political sermon. You'll get that on the 4th of July. But I do think that America today, more specifically, I do think the church in America today is not unlike Israel as she became throughout the Old Testament. The book of Joshua is about the earliest days of Israel from her very beginning. The core of Israel, her very heart, is on display as we look at the book of Joshua. When we look at a legitimate historical record of America, and those can sometimes be hard to find, but legitimate historical records of America, about what she really was all about in her core, we get a feel of what her heartbeat was. We get a feel of who she really was meant to be when you really study the facts of history and the heroes of history. So we look at the book of Joshua, and similar to the good history of America, the book of Joshua tells us who Israel was meant to be. And it also tells us what her people were really like at the core. We need to understand why Israel came into being so we can understand why the book of Joshua has these events in it. Why it has the good things, the bad things. Why it has the bloodshed. Why it has the genocide. There is genocide in the Bible, and that's a hot button buzzword. I understand that, but it's there. Why was this nation formed that way? What's the deal? We need to understand that. And so I'm going to start at the beginning in order to give an historical context to the book of Joshua. And when I say the beginning, I mean the beginning. And understand that the Garden of Eden, that beautiful place, life was good. I mean, it was very good. It literally could not get any better until the day, as you know, that Adam and Eve decided they were going to try something that God said you need to stay away from. Now, in essence, what they were saying, in essence, that tree in the Garden of Eden was a statement. God was, in essence, saying to them, when He put that tree there, He was saying, choose this day whom you will serve. Think about that. That's what that tree was. Who are you going to serve? And in pursuit of something better than God's best, Adam and Eve made their choice. And it was not to serve God. They sinned. Of course, paradise was lost. Death has defined everything ever since. Now we start with that sorry beginning. Fast forward to the days of Noah, however many thousands of years that could have been. We don't know. Fast forward, now we come to this old man, Noah. Noah lived in a world gone mad. I mean, everybody was bent on evil. God was nowhere to be found. At least nobody was looking for him, except this Noah, it would seem. And God declared Noah to be righteous. God spared Noah and his family the destruction that everybody else was going to suffer. That's going right back to the beginning. So after the long boat ride, Noah and his family and all the creatures came out of the ark to a world that had literally been cleansed. And so these eight human beings and the various species of animals that were on the ark, they were the core of this new world. They were the post-flood world. One of Noah's sons, he was the son named Japheth. Japheth and his descendants spread towards Europe and Asia. And I would dare say most everybody, probably everybody in this room, is a descendant of Japheth. Europe, Asia. He just spread out that direction. Second son, Ham was his name. Ham and his descendants moved into what is now known as Israel. They settled in the modern, what we call modern-day Israel today, or Palestine. They settled there. It was the Hamites. And they also went down into Africa. And then the third son, Shem, he didn't live in Israel then. He lived in the Middle East. A millennium later, 1,000 years or so later, God approached a descendant of this man named Shem, a man named Abram. God promised to bless the entire world through Abram, through Abram's descendants. And he gave Abram that promise, a blessing. And then he also said, I'm going to give you this land known as Canaan, which, by the way, Canaan was that land that the descendants of Noah's son Ham had settled into. So Canaan is that land right there that we know as Israel. But that was called Canaan then, and those were sons of Ham living there. And in order to fulfill the promise to bless Abram's descendants, 75-year-old Abram needed something. In order to be blessed and to have descendants, Abram needed children. He didn't have any children. He's 75, his wife's 65. We've got a problem. You know the story. 25 years later, the child's finally born. In the meantime, God also changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham. And that son that was born, you know, his name was Isaac. And to Isaac was born a son by the name of Jacob. God eventually changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. You hear the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. That's them. So God's promise to Abraham to bless the world through these descendants, well, that's going to be abundantly fulfilled. Now you got all these children, all these grandchildren. God told Abraham that his grandson Israel and those 12 sons, he said, you're going to go to Egypt, your descendants, and you're going to live there for 400 years. And so they get to Egypt as guests. As the years go by, they became slaves. You know that story. And from those 12 descendants of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, came millions of people who were born as slaves in Egypt. Millions, right? 2 million or more people born as slaves in Egypt. 400 years of slavery, lots of children. God finally approaches a man by the name of Moses. You know the story. For 40 years, Moses led God's people out of slavery, and he took them right up to the border of the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham so many centuries earlier, the land of Canaan, son of Ham. So there's your background. With that background, we understand a little bit of what the people understood as they were getting ready to go in and claim that land. And so Joshua, he had been Moses' right-hand man. Joshua, you know the story of Joshua. 39 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys were sent into Canaan to spy it out, to see what it was. And they came back. 10 of those 12 guys said, no way, those guys are big, they're mean, yeah, it's beautiful, but we're not going to make it. And Canaan and Joshua said, oh yeah, we got God on our side, that's a win. But they were voted down. And for the next 40 years or 39 years, the people wandered in the wilderness. So you've got these two people, Joshua and Caleb, who stood their ground. Joshua is one of those two people who had left Egypt 40 years earlier. All the rest, 600,000 adult men, died in the wilderness. Adult meaning people 20 years old or over. 600,000 of them died in the wilderness because of a lack of faith in the living God, the God who had delivered them from slavery. 600,000 men. That's a lot of people. Everybody 20 and older die. So, what does this history lesson have to do with us? These people are long dead. Israel is a different place today than it was then. This is the 21st century. That happened 14th century B.C., 3,400 years ago or so, how does something that happened then have anything to do with us today? What in the world? I mean, here we're the texting generation, the Facebook crowd. What's all that got to do with us? Well, like any one of us in this room this morning, every one of us has a background that influences us. We got our families, we got our neighborhoods, our schools, countless other things have affected the way we perceive life and the way we deal with life. Everything has affected us. The children of Israel, they had plenty of things in their past that influenced the way they understood their present and the way they dealt with their present. Let's think about what we are like today. Today we face uncertain times. We know enough about God to think, hey, I can trust Him. And yet reality is many who confess Christ as Savior have very little experience seeing God at work. Or I should say recognizing God at work. I think everybody sees God at work. Every time you inhale, you've experienced something God has done. God made that. But how many people recognize that? Versus take for granted that. So we believe what we've been told about God, but what we see may make it hard to be sure what to do with what we know about God. What we see going on around us might make it hard to believe what we have been taught about God. And so therefore, in many ways, we're not a lot different than those folks back in the book of Joshua. Not much difference at all. So for our purposes today, having given you all that background, I'm going to just fly through the book of Joshua. I always do that when I start a new series, just kind of peruse and grab some verses that seem to summarize the various chapters. And we're going to get about halfway through because that's where the real meat of the book is. My goal this morning is that by looking at the way God worked in their lives, the way God worked in their situation, my goal is that we can see something of what it means to trust God when our situation doesn't look very promising. It's not that we can count on God to do for us exactly what He did for them. That's not the point. God works in unique ways with each of us. So we can't look at Joshua and go, He did that for them, He'll do this for me. That's not quite right. But by seeing what God did then, we can be sure of something. Very sure of the one thing that Paul was sure of. Philippians 1:6. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will perfect it, certainty, right up until the day of Christ. So when we remember that these people were the people of God, these people that Joshua was speaking to, we can understand them a bit better. Because everybody who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior would be people of God. So here's something we need to know about the people of God. The people of God who left Egypt did not make it to the Promised Land. Hark on that thought for a second. The people of God who left Egypt didn't make it to the Promised Land. Let's go over to Hebrews 3 for a moment. The Bible tells us why. I want us to turn there over to Hebrews 3. Right around the middle of your New Testament, you get to all those Timothys and Thessalonians and Titus and all those T's. After the T's, you get Philemon, that little guy. Then you get Hebrews. Five T's and Hebrews a little more. Hebrews chapter 3, middle of your New Testament. In spite of all that they had seen God do, in spite of everything that those people had experienced under Moses' lead, in spite of everything they knew about God, in spite of everything they had done for God even, we read that they didn't do so well. And why didn't they do so well? Why did 600,000 or 598,998 of them die? Why is that? We read why in Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 19. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, this is written to the church, to Christians, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. That is why the book of Joshua is so important for us today. So relevant. It's both an encouragement and it's a warning to us to unite faith with the promises of God. You can't just say, yeah, yada, yada, I understand and know. No, there has to be a connection of faith with those promises. Or, in the words of Joshua 23:11, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Be careful to love God, is what he's saying here. Because that was one of Joshua's final statements to the people, we do well to understand what they knew. We do well to understand what they understood and experienced. See, Joshua, remember, he was only one of two men who had been in Egypt as a slave, as an adult. He was over 20 years old as a slave in Egypt. He and Caleb were the only ones that were still alive who were 20 and older when they left Egypt. The only one of two who were still alive. He knew the past. He knew the pain of the whip. He knew the bitterness of slavery. He knew the hopelessness of that kind of life. He was only one of two who trusted God enough to go forward. Remember 40 years earlier when they had first come to the promised land? Even though he got voted down, he was faithful, but he saw what happens when God's people are faithless. He saw what that would bring. He saw the devastation. He saw 599,998 corpses and helped to bury them in the desert. He saw. In fact, he saw a lot more than that. He was Moses' chosen man. He stood by the tent of meeting out in the wilderness day by day when Moses would come to meet with God. He saw God's glory. He experienced God's power. Of course, everybody else did too. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the tower of clouds by day. They all saw that. Everybody saw that. They all went through the water of the Red Sea. They all saw God do great things. They all saw the judgments on Pharaoh so many years earlier. They all had seen that. They had all experienced that. But unlike Joshua and Caleb, none of them believed. Joshua and Caleb believed God, and they were ready to go in. And that's why he could write to them. That's why the Spirit says to us, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. So in preparation to entering the promised land, this is what he told God's people. This is where our perusal through the book begins. Joshua 1:7. This is what he said. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Remember, he sent some spies in to check out the land when they got there for the second time. Kind of a deja vu of 39 or 40 years earlier when he himself had been one of the spies. And this is what happened. We get to Joshua chapter 2, 24. These spies came back into a man. They were fired up. They said to Joshua, oh, surely the Lord has given the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Now, it's very easy, probably, to take diligent heed to love the Lord when things are going good. Isn't that true? When things are going good, I love the Lord and I lift my voice. And I'm just all about because I'm excited. Life's good. Life's happening like it should. It's easy to take diligent heed to love the Lord when things are going good. And they were going very good for Israel at that point. Based on what he knew about God, we read in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Ammonite, Jebusite. In other words, he's going to wipe out all the people. By this you're going to know, by the fact that you're going to have success. And so we come to Joshua 4. They finally cross that river, they get into the land, and Joshua knew that the human memory is very short. We all know that. People forget quickly, which is why he said, we need to have a memorial. So he said, guys, I want one member of each tribe to grab a big old rock out of the middle of that dried out riverbed where you're walking. There was a passageway they could go through the river. I want you to grab that rock. And this is what he said to do with those stones. He said, pile them up. Why? Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children are asked later, saying, well, what do these stones mean? You shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Principle for us. It's wise to have ways of remembering what God has done, so to take heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. It's wise to have some sort of remembrance. And once they entered the land, they needed to remember who they were. When God called Abraham to originally stake his claim in the land of Canaan, he made a covenant with that man. It was a covenant that marked Abraham in a very personal way when Abraham first went to the land of Canaan so many years earlier. From that day on, everybody who was a descendant of Abraham through Isaac, they had the same sign of the covenant done to them, that form of male circumcision. And so there's this new crowd of people. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They were God's chosen people, but they didn't have the sign of the covenant. They didn't have that costly sign. So look at chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Chapter 5, 6. It says that the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he had raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. So these children were anywhere from babies all the way up to possibly 60 years old when they have this circumcision done. The previous generation did not take diligent heed to love God. The next generation, they understood. In fact, in a very personal and painful way, they understood what it meant to be very careful to love God as they underwent that procedure. That's what circumcision was all about. God's chosen people, who now wore the mark of the covenant, the mark of circumcision, were about to see God's strength on display for them. There was this invincible city on the plain, Jericho. Jericho, the impregnable city. It was a huge place. Joshua 6 is all about that city. God had the people march around it for 7 days and blow their horns on the seventh day. And you know, the walls came a-tumbling down. You know the song. The great city fell. Why? Because walking around a city and blowing horns makes walls fall down? Does that work? That wouldn't be a very good strategy at the Pentagon. But it worked for them. Why? Because God was carrying out his plan of settling his people in the land of Canaan. But there's more to the story. Something happened when the walls came a-tumbling down and the people of God took the city. The other side of the story is that when God's people are on his side, he stands for them. When God's people stand against him, they're not going to stand for anything, because you can't stand against God and win. Somebody had been unfaithful to God when they took Jericho. God withheld his blessing, and they lost the next battle against a very little town, a very easy-to-beat town. They lost. God's point to them was that even one little sin will ruin everything. Remember Adam and Eve's sin? Seems kind of small, eating a piece of fruit. I mean, come on. But it changed everything, ruined everything. There's this man named Achan who was a part of the battle against Jericho. And he saw some stuff and thought, well, it's just a little stuff, a little gold and things. Took him, buried him in his tent and thought, well, you know, nobody needs to know. My little secret. No secrets with God. And so God punished them all, not because they were all guilty, but he was driving home the point that he wants his people to be single-minded, to be pure of heart in their focus on loving the Lord. That's why they lost the battle right after Jericho, the little battle against the little city. They lost it. The people repented. So we get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, okay, you've repented. So now, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And by the time we get to Joshua 9, you think, boy, they got it. I mean, they've got the history. They've seen God at work. They've seen things happen. They got it. Sadly, they didn't get it. Even Joshua, great leader that he was, didn't quite get it. There was this group of Canaanites who, they were watching all this, and they're seeing Israel just march across the land, and they're scared to death. Frankly, in our terms, they were freaking out. So they decided to pull a little Ponzi, and they dressed up like travelers from far away and came and said, we're not Canaanites, we're from somewhere else. And, you know, we're just proud of you guys, we're excited for you, and please don't kill us. And we read in chapter 9, 14 through 15, that Joshua heard their story, and the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Ooh, That's a huge line there. Joshua made peace with them. Made a covenant with them. These are Canaanites. Joshua didn't know. Why? Because he didn't ask God. So he let them live. God said, don't let any of them live, but he let them live. Why? Because he didn't ask God. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Big mistake, and they suffered for it later in history. And yet, in spite of their errors, in spite of their lack of faith, God had a plan for Israel. God had a huge plan. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. God gives a great summary statement to explain why Israel was able to conquer Canaan with all of its strong fortified cities. And it wasn't because they were such great warriors, although they were good. They weren't that good. Instead, the reason they had the battles and the reason they won the battles, chapter 11, 20, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, meaning to harden the hearts of the people in Canaan, so that they would meet Israel in battle in order that the Lord might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that the Lord might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now keep in mind, and there's a lot to that, and we're going to work through this whole book and unpack a lot of that, but keep in mind, all I want to do this morning is give the history of the events that led up to the days of Joshua, and then a summary of the events that happened in the book. The rest of the book just deals with how the land was settled, so we're not going to summarize that today. We're going to look closely at everything in the months ahead. Plenty to look at. But for now, I just want to hit on a few truths that can apply to our own understanding, to our own response of faith in God. Here's the first truth to take from the big picture of Joshua. We who trust the Savior have to remember from where we come and where we're headed. We were lost in slavery to sin. We were without God, without hope, just like Israel had been in Egypt. God's encouragement to us is that we will soon be going into the promised land. We will soon enter the eternal kingdom of God. But for now, just like God told Joshua and his people, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. Why not? Plenty to be afraid of. Here's why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that's a promise to them. However, Jesus said something very similar to us. Just his last words in the book of Matthew. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So remember from where we came, remember where we're headed. Second truth to take home from the book of Joshua summary, you can apply this to our faith, that God will fulfill His promises every time. Just like He had told Abraham that His descendants are going to get the promised land, what kind of things has God promised to us? Well, there's a whole sermon series right there that we won't go into today. Countless promises of God, but the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, just jot the reference down. 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many as are the promises of God in Jesus, they are yes. You get that? God's promises for you if you're trusting the Savior in Jesus, they're a big yes. It's yours. Now, that doesn't mean God has a blank check to give us so we can indulge ourselves in whatever we want. Because we need to remember, there was a painful mark of this covenant. The other side of the contract found the Israelites being circumcised. Painful mark. It marked them as God's people. Now, we have a mark like that, too. It's called baptism. Baptism marks our covenant. We might say, well, that wasn't so painful. Oh, yeah? Do you understand what baptism is? Baptism marks us as Christ's people. I mean water baptism, immersion. It marks us as people who have died to self, as people who have taken up the cross and said, I'm going to follow Jesus and not live for me anymore. That could be a painful mark of ownership. Much more painful than circumcision, certainly much more devastating and life-altering. And yet it's the mark that God has for us, this water baptism. It marks us as people who follow Christ, as people who stop trying to do things our own way. And so with that mindset, the promises of God are, yes, they're good. They will become more dear to us as we follow Christ, but only as we follow Him. If you don't follow Him, they're not dear. They're not yes. Here's the final application of our faith. Israel, even under Joshua's lead, they made their mistakes, their sins. They doubted. They didn't always depend on God. And yet in the end, what'd they get? They got the land. They settled in. They settled into the promised land, not because they were good people, but because God's a faithful God. That's why they settled in. because God keeps His promises. And so on our part, if we will enjoy everything God has for us, we do well to take this final word to heart from the book of Joshua, chapter 23:11. Take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Folks, where'd you hear that one? That's a first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Is that not the first commandment? Israel learned the hard way what happens when we're not careful to love God. They drifted. Ultimately, they lost their land. We know that. Let us not drift. Let us be careful. Let us be diligent, deliberate, intentional to love God. Let's cry out to God for His help. Let's pray right now. Lord, that's a challenge we're not up to love You, except for the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit of God who loves God with all His heart, because He is God. And so, Lord, we trust that with Your help in us, we can be that people who are careful to love You. But You also call us to use our will to decide, to be diligent, to serve, to follow, to love You. So with Your Spirit's help in us, we commit ourselves to that end, to love You. For those who may not know You, may they today recognize it's time to ask the Lord to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Save us, change us, give us a love for God. We pray this in the great, loving, and good name of Jesus. Amen.